Archbishop, it's good to be with you again.
Thank you. It's good to be with you as well.
We're in this time post-Pentecost now, so we're back in ordinary time, although it doesn't feel very ordinary recently. You shared something with us, those of us who work with you, in the last couple of weeks. We had a meeting where you talked about this formula. So we're calling this conversation the formula. The formula for announcing, as you put it, salvation. I think you said what the formula God has for announcing salvation to the world is the Holy Spirit and you.
The Holy Spirit and you. Now, post-Pentecost, that's the plan. You said we're in the time after Pentecost, which is where we're going to be in permanently, really, till the Lord comes again. So it's the final age, we might say, and the age in which we experience the working out of God's plan for our salvation. We marvel, really, and give thanks that God has his eye on each of us, and that out of all time and out of all the people in the world, and in spite of our sinfulness, God cares for and loves each one of us so much that he's given us the gift of his own Son. And we experience right where we are that we are sort of the object of God's favor and really the beneficiaries of the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit that mediates that to us in our time. So that's a marvelous thing to think about and to know about ourselves, that God's favor rests on each of us. But there's even more than that that makes us marvel in these post-Pentecost days, and that is that the God's plan for the ongoing announcement of salvation, for the experience of life in Jesus Christ in every time and place, it involves us. So we don't just receive it, which is a great thing. We're also involved in other people having the chance to receive it. And we see that plan unfolding right away already on the day of Pentecost, and it continues to unfold. So the simple way of thinking about that is that if the world is going to receive the announcement of salvation in Jesus Christ, if other people now, in our time, we're going to get to know Jesus. It depends on the Holy Spirit, but also on you and me. The Holy Spirit links up with you and invites you to partner, we might say. We're not equal partners, of course. Maybe a better way is to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit's work in particular ways, in particular relationships, in particular circumstances. So, yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful, simple formula, the Holy Spirit plus you. Something powerful happens there when that combination is unleashed in the, you know, a waiting, broken world. The Spirit has a powerful effect. Again, we marvel at God's plan and give thanks for it. We're left not just with a notion of the Holy Spirit or a sense of the Holy Spirit hovering over a broken world, and maybe occasionally some bolt of divine intervention, in a powerful and miraculous way. We can have that, of course, by God's plan. But the ordinary way that the gospel is announced and the invitation to come to Jesus is issued, it's done by people who are ourselves temples of the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to work in and through us for the sake of others.
He sends us into this broken world. He said the world is waiting. I mean, there's so much evidence of that around us right now. How do you see that mission taking shape today? Right? How do you see it taking shape for us and perhaps for the things that are happening that we can also identify as movements of the Spirit right now and among us? I mean, they may be simple things that we're overlooking because it's so easy to look at so much want and the yearning for justice that we've seen in the protests in recent weeks and feel powerless, feel like clearly we have the problems in front of us all the time, I guess.
Yeah, we have the problems before us all the time. That's guaranteed. And that's been the case since the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles on the first Pentecost. I hate to, sort of divide things up. They're all connected. But I think we see the Holy Spirit acting powerfully within the church, so to sort of strengthen the church for her mission, and then also in the mission and in what goes on beyond the walls or the sort of the everyday practice of religion, we might say. So, for example, this week, I have the privilege of ordaining two new priests for the Archdiocese of Omaha. We've been experiencing in recent months a lot of isolation and division as a result of the COVID crisis, and we've been kept away from one another at Mass and still have to keep a distance even if we come back now. And some of the big celebrations that are normally part of life in our faith, including weddings, funerals, but just the weekend masses, those, you know, that hasn't been our experience. And then there are the current tensions in our society, and those often are experienced within neighborhoods and in families, within places of employment or institutions that we belong to. Not everybody's of one mind and heart, I think it's fair to say, right now, on what it means to have a just society. Priests are ordained to share in a particular way in the mission of Jesus. That mission, as we've talked about before, is communion. It's bringing the fragments of a broken world together and healing the division and allowing us to experience, to taste already here, the communion, the unity, which is always God's design. It's sort of the basic principle, we might say, in God's nature. The life of the Trinity is union, not division. It's love. It's harmony. And so in the life of the church, it's God's plan that we experience that. We can't experience it perfectly, and we can't respond to it perfectly. Every baptized person is conformed to Jesus, truly, in the life of grace, and has the responsibility to serve this mission of communion in the church, to build up the unity of the body of Christ, each in our own way. Priests do that in a particular way, and through their preaching, through their ministry in various ways, but particularly in offering the Mass and helping us encounter the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus and the powerful reconciling effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus in the Eucharist. That's why we've been feeling the absence of that so much and not being able to come to Mass and receive communion in many cases. It kind of gets right to the heart of who we are. The ordination of new priests reminds us that God's not turning his back on us, that he still wants the church to experience communion, really, and to experience it sacramentally in a variety of ways. It'll be different. The ordination ceremony will be different from what we usually experience, and the ministry into which the new priests are sent will be different from what it was a year ago or 45 years ago when I was ordained. But again, this is our life now. This is our world, and God hasn't hit the pause button, or he's not just looking some other direction while everything falls apart, but providing us very powerfully, beautifully, personally, with the gifts that we need. So that is an experience, I think, of the Holy Spirit building up the body of Christ, building us up internally, if you want to put it that way. But it's clear, and Pentecost makes it clear, that the church doesn't exist for herself only. We do experience the Lord in a personal way, and we're incorporated into him in our life in the church. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're sent out. And we're sent out to have an effect. It have an effect on the world in which we live. And we go out the door of the church, and we face the world as it is. We don't wake up in Oz, you know, or some magical place, you know, just quite the opposite. So even though there are some people who are called to a cloistered vocation, their life is still not turned in on themselves. But for the vast majority of us, we live in the world, and it's where God wants us. But we're not just wandering aimlessly or stupidly. We're empowered and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So we have what we need to remain close to Jesus ourselves, to recognize how we encounter him in the church and in other experiences too, really. But then also we have this experience of being sent out. And as I said earlier, pairing up with the Holy Spirit, being confident that the Holy Spirit is living in and through each of us. We don't have to stand back and say, well, somebody else has the responsibility to announce the gospel. Somebody else has the responsibility for healing divisions in society, or in my family, or wherever I might experience it. That's my job and yours. We don't do it alone, and we don't follow our own plan, but the Holy Spirit helps us see that God has a plan. And if we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to see God's plan and then to serve it, that prayer will be answered. It has been in every age. Sometimes we fumble as we're doing it, and have to back up a little, often apologize for not quite getting it right, but we don't shrink from it, or we shouldn't. So I think it's a good thing for us Catholics to remember these days when we do look around in our communities and in our country, and see violence. That we see a lesson that sadly has to be learned in every age, that violence begets violence. There's, when there is an affront to human dignity, there's often a fear or anger that results from that. I think it's righteous very often, that then vents itself in other violent behavior. So we don't justify the violence. I think we understand how it happens, and there's all the more reason, all the more motivation to come back to the root of God's design for the human family. Each of us created in God's image and likeness, and each of us called on to respect one another. And we respect each other not by simply keeping hands off or staying away, looking the other way, living past each other. I think God's design is that there's an active relationship that we try to cultivate. We naturally have closer relationships to people in our families, our household. There are people that are given to us for our care, and people over whom we have an influence day by day. But we're part of the larger community, and you sort of see in the negative how much the bad actions of one person can have an effect that ripples out way beyond the particular incident, particularly when it seems to be such a gross disrespect of the dignity of a human person. Thank God we see that. I'm not thanking God that it happens so that we can witness it, but that we can recognize it. Yeah, that we recognize that what's happening is really wrong, and you know it shakes us up. The Spirit is stirring in us to help us pray first, to reflect on God's design for us and for the human family. Then the Spirit is stirring in us to reflect on what's being asked of me, what's being asked of us. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to bring about a transformation in the world, have us experience a more just society. How's that going to happen? It's going to be the Holy Spirit in you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in me, praying, listening, acting in a way that will promote harmony and appreciation of human dignity. It's easy enough, you know, to blame people, and you know, there I think there's it's a beautiful sermon, you know, that Peter gives to the people in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and the there would have been a temptation, I think, to blame them for putting Jesus to death. He talks about it. That's what happened. God sent his son and you killed him. We all killed him. Of course, he has just experienced, you know, this moment when Jesus, back from the dead, confronts Peter on the seashore, and there would have been a great opportunity to blame Peter for denying him, but he didn't. He reminded Peter of who he is and what God's design is for him. So that was, Peter turned around and did the same thing in a different format, but when filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes out into the streets of Jerusalem. And then from there, you know, the gospel begins to spread through a pagan world, and there can be this great temptation just to blast people, you know, for doing things that are wrong, that debase themselves or others or whatever. So it's always been the work of the Spirit to be able to shine the light on our brokenness, and to sort of awaken in us a desire for something better, as we begin to learn a little bit more about who we are in God's plan and what our dignity is. So that's our challenge. That's our opportunity now. It's really easy to blast people, and you know, we see violence, we see shortcomings. You know, every day some other person is apologizing for some stupid thing they said on social media or whatever. So there's just all kinds of evidence that we're not where we need to be. And I think, and we need to see that in ourselves too. But the point is not to just, you know, have the best put down of somebody else, or to be able to catch somebody coming up short somehow. The Holy Spirit sends us out into the world again to have an effect. And it's not to win the argument to best people. The effect is to bring the warmth of God's love into a situation where we find ourselves. No one of us can change the world. It's not our job, but we can have an effect. And we, part of our examination at the end of the day, I think, can be to ask ourselves, you know, in the situations where I have been during the day, what's been the effect? You know, in my conversations, in my work and my recreation, my in difficult conversations and humorous ones, supposedly humorous, you know, what's been the effect that I've had? Has it raised the awareness of human dignity, raised the desire for us all to have a more just and respectful and peaceful family, community, society? Or have I just been either blasting somebody else or just sort of satisfied with the brokenness?
Right. Yeah, an exercise in ego. I mean, it strikes me that that's very evocative. Pointing out St. Peter, that's not just a history lesson, because these are St. Peter is a man, fallen, broken guy, just like so many. And that when he points out the fault, that's not the end of what he offers. He does it it provokes, you know, a pang of conscience, and then it gives them an invitation. It says, he's the guy. I'm not the answer. I don't have the answer. I don't just stop at blame and accusation. It's an invitation. Come, yeah. Meet the Lord.
Yeah, don't worry.
Yes.
The Lord is here. You messed up, but don't worry.
You're right. Exactly.
That's not the end of the story. So I hope in our prayer we can say that about ourselves. You know, we can reflect that there, you know, in my speech and in my actions and my thoughts and attitudes, you know, I may have been disrespectful to others. And it may, again, maybe be somebody very close to me, maybe somebody of another race or another culture, even from a distance. Those things are hurtful and they're wrong. So I messed up in some of those ways.
Yeah.
But don't worry.
Right.
Again, I don't want to be satisfied, but I can't, despite my best efforts, can't really change myself much. But cooperating with grace, allowing the Holy Spirit to live in me, I can little by little grow into the man that I've been created to be. And so then I go out into the world to have an influence, not as a self-righteous jerk who thinks that he has his act together in every way, but as somebody like Peter who's experienced my own brokenness, stupidity, my sinfulness, and have heard from the Lord. That's not the end of the story. And that, you know, if you're not satisfied with it, don't worry. Then there's a way forward. So I think... And after some of the noise, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but some of the noise and the crying out in our current situation, as that quiets a little, we don't want to lose the message, but as the turmoil quiets down a little, we hope by God's grace, there's the, I think, the opportunity for us with the help of the Holy Spirit to claim our human dignity and then to ask, how do we move forward? We're not satisfied with where we are, I don't think. We shouldn't be, ever, no matter what the circumstances, but right now I don't feel like we should be satisfied. And again, we've been experiencing a whole year so far, 2020, of division and of isolation, and one thing against the other, either in the pandemic or, you know, in human weakness and disrespect. So we can't be satisfied, but let's not worry. Let's count on the help of the Holy Spirit, and then recognize that we're going to have a part in God's plan being realized, God's justice being established. Justice, we know in biblical terms, means it's the right ordering of things. So things and people where God plans them to be in terms of working together, fitting together, respect, so forth. We can experience that more and more, but we have to be part of that. It won't be imposed on us by God in this world. We continue to have the invitation to participate in it until the Lord comes, and then he's going to enforce it. But right now, he's given us the dignity, the privilege of beginning and continuing that mission.
I think we're going to see this beautiful sign of that, you know, that unity that we desire, that, I mean, as you're saying, this is only a gift of grace. It's only possible with him. There's, you know, we can't build our own unity, clearly, right?
Right.
We always draw the box too small or the wrong way, right? According to our own designs. But this, you know, this ordination, they're two guys from two very different backgrounds, born in two different countries, and they're here. They're going to be in the same cathedral. They're going to make the same promises. They're going to receive the same commissioning. You know, they're going to receive the same laying on of hands from you. So I think that's an emblem for all of us. I mean, I'm never going to be ordained a priest, pretty sure.
Not this year. Not.
Be a surprise to my wife. Anyway, because they're saying yes, this yes, which is a miracle, to respond, right? And it requires their free participation. But then, look, they are united, uniting themselves. They're saying yes to the Lord at the same time, in the same place. They're clearly brothers and they become fathers for us in the family of the church. I mean, this is an amazing thing. So it can seem like, okay, well, there are ordinations every year, so it's kind of on a cycle. But that's really something, and it's for this moment, mm-hmm. I think.
No, I'm convinced that it is. Again, God's not just rolling the dice. His providence is very intentional, and grace is given at a particular moment for us who are not disembodied spirits, but who find ourselves very much enmeshed in the beauty and the mess of our present circumstances. Again, back to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't hold the apostles in the upper room until everything got straightened out outside and it was all peaceful. But boom, out they went, and it was in God's plan the moment for that part of the mission of the church to begin.
Boom, indeed. Thank you, Archbishop, for this time and for a needed help in reflecting and for us to ask, like for us to begin to dispose ourselves anew, to ask him to overcome our resistance, whatever shape that may take for each of us. Because I know for myself, I'm a sinner. I know that I resist these continual calls to conversion, and it seems like they're coming on a daily basis, lately, you know, the call for conversion. So I thank you for that. And if you want to leave us with a particular prayer intention in this moment, I think that would be helpful.
Yes, I'm happy to encourage us to pray for unity and peace, for the peace that is God's plan for us. It's a peace that's rooted in justice. Again, justice being God's plan for the right ordering of things. So if more and more our heart desires what God desires, then we'll experience peace internally and we'll be instruments of peace for others. The simplest prayer we can pray in this season is, Come Holy Spirit. The Spirit is right there. We've been baptized and confirmed that the Spirit's dwelling in us. We're not praying for the coming of the Spirit in the same way that the apostles were before Pentecost, but they experienced the Spirit's coming upon them and the Spirit's action. And as I pray these days, Come Holy Spirit, I'm praying for the experience. I don't doubt the Holy Spirit's power in any way, and whether I experience it or not, the Holy Spirit's powerful and active. But for me to move off the dime and to become more motivated to have an influence for good, I think that the experience of the Holy Spirit animating me, pushing me, consoling me, all those beautiful attributes of the Spirit. So I would just end up with that prayer, Come Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop, for this time.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice, a podcast of the Archdiocese of Omaha. For more information, visit archomaha.org/podcast.